Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this Navigate conference. Thank you for this last workshop of the day. Thank you for everything that you have poured into us. And God, help us not just to gather information, but Lord, help us to put this into practical use when we get back to our respective churches and have a greater impact on ministry. Now, God, we thank you for this lesson about maximizing our spiritual gift of teaching. Lord, speak to us and let us have a better understanding of this gift that you have entrusted us with, that we will be good stewards of this gift and have a greater impact on your kingdom. In your name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, how many teachers do we have in here currently? Who's currently teaching something besides school, regular school? How many? How many like Christian teachers we have? And so the rest of you are in here because you're praying about teaching?
Well done.
Okay.
Like small groups.
Some leading small groups?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. Interesting. Interesting. Okay. What do you all teach currently? What do you do? What specifically do you teach in your ministries?
I'm teaching a cross training class, which is like our Sunday school we have at night.
Okay.
We're in a book called Dry Bones Dancing.
Okay. Okay. What else?
DC for kids.
Okay. Oh, interesting. Fourth care for kids. Okay. Anybody else?
We do a life school through a global university. Our church sponsors a life school for Korean school of Bibles. I'm teaching a local church of evangelism right now.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Anybody else? Who's praying about teaching? Who's currently praying about teaching? You're in the perfect place there. That's especially a good evaluation too. Okay. Anybody else want to share? Marilyn, I knew you've been trying to say something the whole time.
I'm the singles leader, and we have a small group Bible study. We're just pretty much starting up.
Okay.
Prison ministry Bible studies that
came. Yes, it does. It does. It certainly does. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else want to share?
Family Bible
studies. Yes. Very important. Very important. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, like I said, we have multiple handouts, and I'm trying not to hit you when this swing up. We have multiple handouts, and like I said, there's just no way we can cover everything, but you know, that's why we're here at Navigate. We can take all this wonderful information home and have time to meet with our leadership team and go over as we need to have time. But how we're going to try to utilize this hour and 15 minutes is that we want to first talk about spiritual gifts, and specifically the spiritual gift of teaching. That's why we're here. Analyzing spiritual needs, how to read and study the Bible, and group facilitation skills, and we're going to do a case study. And I need to allot some time for us to do that, so that's going to take some time. So first of all, the first one of your handouts, and I'm not sure what order you got them in, but the first one says spiritual gifts at the top, so that should be easy to find. Okay. Somebody start reading for us. What are spiritual gifts? Somebody please read.
Spiritual gifts is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for us within the context of the body.
Okay. Who has spiritual gifts? Okay. Somebody read, please.
The Bible tells us that every Christian believer has received a gift.
Okay. Now, let's stop. Every who?
Every
who?
Christian believer.
Every Christian believer. Okay. All right. Keep on reading, please.
Every one of the members is placed in the body according to God's design. Every Christian has them, and every church has them. Many may still be buried in the ground, as is held in Matthew 25, but they can be unearthed and used for the glory of God and for the growth of the church. And spiritual gifts work. They produce effective ministry. When they do not, something is wrong with the body's health. If the Bible is clear about anything, it is clear that God, number one, wants every Christian to have and use a spiritual gift or gifts, and number two, he wants his lost sheep to be found and his church to grow. Spiritual gifts are utilitarian. They are functional. They have a task to do, and if they are working properly, the task will be accomplished. When the gifts work together in a church that wants to grow and is willing to pay the price for growth, the church will see God's blessing, and it should grow.
Okay. And go ahead, that last line, please.
One of the greatest obstacles to church growth is that churches assign members to church positions on the basis of availability rather than giftedness.
Okay. Now, this is something that can snag the smallest church to the largest church. If, and I know, as a church leader, there is always the temptation to place someone in the position because I'm burnt out. That's a temptation. That's also a huge mistake, especially when it comes to teaching the Word of God. Any type of leadership, but especially when it comes to teaching the Word of God. And one way that we can measure that, if you go back to that paragraph, it says, spiritual gifts work. They produce effective ministry when they do not something is wrong with the body's health. So if something is wrong with the church's health, we have to kind of assess, who is in those leadership positions, and do they have all these various giftings, or did we just put them in there for availability? And I know, I'm pretty sure all of our churches probably at some point or time have been guilty of that. I'm burnt out, you do this. Or because somebody is a school teacher. Oh, yeah, you could teach, children in Sunday school. Not necessarily. So we have to be careful. That's a pitfall we need to try to avoid. Okay? Why do we have gifts, someone?
Christians are stewards of spiritual gifts. These gifts are used to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10.
Yes.
Gifts are used for spiritual growth within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. Each gift works together within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:16. We all have different variations and degrees of our gifts. God gives them to us according to our measure of faith.
Okay. And where can I find spiritual gifts in the Bible? Somebody else?
List of certain gifts can be found in the following chapters: Romans 12, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. 1 Corinthians 12, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits and tongues, interpretation of those tongues, apostle, helps, and administrations. Ephesians 4, evangelist and pastor. There are many more gifts listed in the Bible. You will receive an additional handout of this information.
Okay. And what is the difference between, well, it should be among, what is the difference among gifts, natural talents, and fruit of the Spirit?
A gift is given by the Holy Spirit. Natural talents have nothing to do with being a Christian. Many people who are not believers have talent. One can be talented and not spiritually gifted. God can take a natural talent from an unbeliever and transform it into a spiritual gift when that person enters the body of Christ. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are manifestations of growth, maturity, holiness, Christ-likeness, and fullness of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Fruit is developed. A gift is discovered.
Okay. All right. Now, on the third page, for all of us who are teachers currently, and for those of you who are praying about being a Christian teacher, Bible study, Sunday school, youth group, whatever, we need to look at C, and we need to concentrate on that, and in your own personal devotion, read these scriptures, and say, God, is this my calling? Is this truly my calling? Someone read the gift of teaching, C, please.
The gift of teaching is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to accommodate information relevant to the health and ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn.
Okay, and like I said, if we are currently teaching, or if we feel that we're being led to teach, then I strongly recommend that you pray, read these scriptures and pray over it. Meet with your pastor, discuss, or Sunday school superintendent to discuss and make sure that this is the direction. Because, again, there's nothing worse that we could do if we are not gifted and try to be up teaching Sunday school, leading a Bible study or whatnot. Please do not operate out of your spiritual gift. Even if someone in leadership at your church appoints wanted you to do it, tell them that I don't think this is the right way. I'm not gifted to do this. And there's no shame in that. As a matter of fact, God will honor you for recognizing that. And believe me, you would do more, you're doing more harm than good if you are out of your element, so to speak. Now, there is, if you are a believer, there's so many gifts that we can't even, you know, you can't even, there's a lot of gifts. And you do have some gifts to do. It might not be teaching. See, and the thing is to pray about and find out, you know, what is my gift area? How many of you have taken a spiritual gifts test before? Okay. So pretty much everyone. So, and that's a good way of measuring what my specific gift is. So I just kind of wanted to start out on that to make sure we had a good understanding of what spiritual gifts meant and what they are, and that you, since we're just specifically talking about teaching, that we had some scripture reference. So anyone have any questions about this first handout?
Well, is it possible to have like a gift of teaching, but it's pretty, you know, rough and be refined and developed?
Oh, certainly. Yes. So, and that's with anything. I mean, none of us have arrived. I mean, actually, this is my 20th year of being a teacher. And of course, I still have a lot of things I need to work on. I mean, I started teaching when I was 15. And, you know, a pastor recognized, and he saw, God led him to see in me something I didn't see in myself as 15-year-old. And asked me to start teaching Sunday school. And I've been teaching, you know, now for 20 years. And still, I have so many areas that I need to improve on, and as you say, refine and be poured into and seek God's guidance about. So you're certainly right. Anybody else?
Talking about spiritual gift test, we were just talking this a little while ago. Mm-hmm. I'm an associate pastor, actually a singles pastor for a church, and our group, we got about probably 50, 60 people total in our group, and several have asked about doing spiritual gift test. Now, okay. I've done one, mm-hmm. but now I went into it, you know, pretty much understanding because I've read these scriptures and different things about that, but now people that aren't maybe very spiritual, church, can they do more harm than good?
As far as...
They'll look at it, maybe somebody will read it, and they'll take the test, and you know, somebody says, it comes up that they may have a prophetic gift.
Mm-hmm.
But because they're not scripture, then they start trying to make themselves a meet.
Gotcha. I see what you're saying. It's, you know, those tests that were developed, and I think... Wagner did this specific one that I did. I think they give you a good guidance as to what your spiritual gifts could be, but as with anything that goes on within our local churches, you know, our pastor, our senior pastor should always, you know, have that one-on-one time, or whoever, there should be a level in our churches that we say, okay, this person feels that they are gifted in this area, that we should have something set up, and like my church has, you know, training that you send people through. I mean, just because you say you feel like you have the spiritual gift, you just don't start teaching that next week. I mean, we go through a series of discipleship training, leadership training, and then if you make it through all that, then you're prepared. So there are ways to kind of filter that out to make sure people are not, you know, trying to make themselves be more than they should be. So I see what you're saying.
So how long does that process take
Well, in my churches, like discipleship is like 12 weeks. You have to go through discipleship for 12 weeks. There's leadership. There's group facilitation skills. So all in all, you're probably maybe about 6 months, maybe.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a while. and then you have to, you know, give a practice. You know, you do a practice session, and you know the feedback is there just to kind of see how you're doing. So it takes a while. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. The next thing, when we talk about, and since we're at a singles conference, but you can apply this to a lot of different areas. When you talk about analyzing the spiritual needs, and I'm just, I'm going to reference Maslow's sheet here, and but you don't have to use this, and of course, if you want to use this, I suggest you talk to your pastor about it first, because a lot of times if there's, you know, Maslow's not, you know, when you think about biblical references, this is not something you would run to, but it does give you insight into basic needs of people, and a lot of times in my teaching, I often reference stuff outside the Bible, carefully, prayerfully reference stuff outside the Bible, just to help give us further insight into how we can minister, effectively minister and teach our single adults. And when you read through this, you look at the basic needs of the physiological needs, and these are the biological needs that people have, safety needs, and I want you to highlight this third, because this, more often than not, is where we get a lot in the single adult ministry, the needs of love, affection, and belongingness. And that to me is key, and it helps us to analyze the spiritual needs and how we need to minister to the needs of our single adults. And this, the next one is also key, the need for esteem. And then need for self-actualization. And again, this is just something to kind of help you in your churches, you know, when you're trying to develop lessons, to say, okay, these are the needs of our single adults. And maybe, you know, this, whatever helps you to gather the insight. Another thing you can do is just listen. What are they talking about? And a lot of times I just listen to my single adult. I listen at them talk. I just want to know what they're talking about. And, you know, that could be over a lunch at the barbershop, in the beauty salon. Just, what are singles talking about? You know, what are they having issues with? And that helps you understand the needs. But this is just something to help give you insight. You know, again, when you reference something that's not biblical, make sure that you get the approval of your pastor, because don't say, Ernest Jefferson told me to use that. Don't say it. So again, this is just something to help us to analyze the needs. But this is a good study. I mean, this taught in collegiate courses, so it's something just to think about, to understand the human psyche, so to speak.
Well, one of my pastors had a sermon.
Really? Okay. Okay, you approve. You approve. Okay. The next thing, and like I said, I have to kind of move through this kind of quickly because we have a lot to cover, and we got a case study we got to go over. So just trying to introduce this to you all. How to read and study the Bible. Anytime that you are going to be presenting, teaching, Bible study, Sunday school, leading small groups, even for your own personal devotion at home, these are some steps. It's observation, where we're trying to discover what the word says. Interpretation, trying to discover what the word means. And application, discovering how the word works. And again, I don't have time to go through all this. This is, you know, in our discipleship, this is just one session by itself, how to read and study the Bible. But I was trying to get all the information in your hands so you can, in your own time, when you get back, you can kind of look over this. And also, this method, if you see at the bottom, is adapted from the International Inductive Study of the New Testament. Okay? All right, and the large handout that I killed several trees with. my church, we utilized a manual which was much larger than this, actually. So I just kind of chose some of the important things from our group facilitation skills manual that our directors kind of helped develop for us. And there is a lot of stuff in here that helps us. I'm talking about student-teacher classroom interaction, 5 secrets of effective presentation skills, lesson preparation, the science of asking questions, group facilitation skills, questioning techniques, teaching techniques, the modes of learning. It's very important to know that when we teach, we have people that learn in different ways. We have your visual learners, auditory learners, kinesthetic learners. So we need to try to implement something where we're hitting all those people, because if you just do visual lessons, you're neglecting, you know, 2/3 of your group. So we have to be mindful of that when we do our presentation. Someone was asking me this earlier today. I'm not sure if they're in here, but I can't remember it. When I was having lunch, someone was talking to me about having a problem controlling someone in their class. So if he's not here, I hope he gets the handout. But this will help you. There, takes you through a lot of techniques, because there's a lot of stuff that can go on when you're in a class, from the person that talks too much, the person that won't say anything, or the person that falls asleep. There's a lot of stuff that go on, and this gives you a lot of things to help you control your classroom, because you don't want to make sure that you never lose control of your classroom. You know, you're the teacher. God has you there, so you're the facilitator, you're the teacher. Stay in control, and make sure you control it. And Whoops, there went that. And that's all I need to say for that. So again, I just wanted to make sure that you all had all this information. Like I said, we cannot do it justice, so I'm not going to try to go through all that, but in your own time, and you know, use it in conjunction to whatever else you use at your own church, that you can have that. All right, now the single sheet with our case study, and that has the title of our lesson today. Okay, starting here, I want you to count 1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3.
Okay.
1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2. 3. 1, 2. Okay, all the ones together, all the twos together, all the threes together. I tell you. Okay, here we go. This is your assignment. Your pastor has asked you to facilitate a special workshop for single adults at your church. He wants you to discuss sex. Since this workshop is open to all single adults, you are expecting to see all types of single adults. Never married, single parents, divorced, widows, widowers, dating, engaged, and homosexuals. Your pastor has instructed you to utilize 1 Corinthians 6:13-20 as the scripture basis for this workshop. Group number one, your assignment is to analyze the spiritual needs. Y'all are one, right?
Yes.
Okay. Your assignment is to analyze the spiritual needs of all potential single adults who will be attending this special workshop. You can refer to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, or you can use something else if you would like. Group two. Group two, your assignment is to determine how you as the facilitator must understand this scriptural passage before you present it. Please refer to the How to Read and Study the Bible handout. And group three, your assignment is to determine the most effective strategy of presenting this lesson and ensuring the attendees understand how to apply, that's the main thing, how to apply the information they receive in their daily lifestyles. Please refer to the various group facilitation skills handout. Y'all have fun.
We'll see you in another week.
I'll tell you. I don't know right now. I got to make a judgment call. We got to be out of here by 4:15. I do know that.
The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he raised us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that you are united to the fellow brother? One is part of the body, four is head, two are one of the Lord. Four is united to the Lord, one is in the spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All others sins people commit are outside the body. But those who sin sexually sin against their own body.
And like I said, you all don't have to use math, so if you think if you can, as a group, think of another way that you can analyze the needs, that's perfectly fine.
Therefore, honor God.
Figure out how to...
You know what I do? I turn Dennis from a terminal.
That's the cheap way. The instructions say you have to present.
And do y'all know the context of the First Church of One? Was it really God's advice?
Okay, there you go.
It's your prophecy. It's pretty great in space and places they can be with them.
Okay.
Probably not. But part of what you gotta understand is if like looking at Maslow, the whole first piece of not being Maslow. Anyway, okay. Part of what you're gonna understand is that you're gonna have to know where the some of the people are that you expect to have there. You're gonna have like you are hurting and hurting off of their marriage, like you know that they may just not even ready to talk about it.
So again, if we're talking about people that are not born again, it's letting them understand first and foremost that God created them. And the purpose is not that just for sin. He wants us to enjoy sin.
How has it been done in the right context?
And without a context, it doesn't know bad. So out of the scripture between 13 and 20, being able to explain that.
You can open up a question. I'm talking about basically
sinning
against your own
body,
sinning against God.
You
want to
know
where that is.
Okay, so you
face your relationship with God. Well, we like say that Jesus is residing in you, and you created from that hand, not just.
It's not a bad thing. So we need to explain to them. It's not a bad thing.
Making good choices. But.
It is when you go outside of the
And it is a little puzzling to me about this.
If you had time, you don't have time to do it now, but if you had time to study the Greek culture, meats for the belly and belly for the meats was a sexual reference between male and female sexual parts.
And especially sex had no meaning than eating too.
So that's why. Now that opens your eyes to that
script.
Yeah. So when it says meats, it's referring to the male sexual organ, and when it says belly, it's the female sexual organ. So that opens your eyes when you have time to adequately prepare. Y'all would have got that if you had time. You can't just pick it up in a few minutes, but that's what that's meaning. It's a reference so the Greek culture could understand that.
I remember the study Bible says common
impression. Yeah.
Women together. You know, to me, that's how that reads. Is that what you guys read in that? I mean, I want to make sure that...
Like the presentation of the topic is...
Yeah, not so much what's being discussed as is how we're doing it.
I like that.
nice ones that seems to be repeating.
Is that what you're getting ahead of?
That's exactly what I'm getting. But what's that word that's going into the topic right away?
Your body's not a word.
Everybody said, well, don't stop. Your body's not a word. Maybe lead into the topic.
Never married, talking about home, single parents, and born and widows,
somehow
dating, engaged, and homosexual.
You talk about immorality, that's a recurring word.
I'm thinking here, you know, groups of it is part of it. Let's take the never married out of it. So, but everybody else pretty much in that category. You know, I know as a single pastor, and I don't know how many of you pastors, how many are actually in the single ministry, but, you know, the one thing that I hear most when I sit down and talk to the 40 people in our group is if they're divorced, how do you turn it off? I was married for 10 years. I was married for 12 years. I know the joy of sex. How do you turn that off now that I'm single? Because that's really about a lot of things when you talk to people is the biggest reason they really want to get married is so it takes you to that point where it's better to marry than to burn. So then they start, you know, I want to get into another relationship because I enjoy the physical part. So what you need to do is get them to understand that it's one of those things. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of when I talk to people,
I think we're kind of having
to answer all these questions.
Well, you don't have time to go through all of them.
That's what you would basically be doing.
Yeah. Now, when you were really preparing, you would need to go through all that. Yeah. The preparation.
That context being a lot important to the principle of Paul's trying to do. Sex does matter. It's a spiritual implication. It's an adverse and unfair relationship.
Y'all ask that to make sure you're going to do
that. I think that's basically.
So Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.
But basically, I want you all to cover those three things. Discover what the scripture is saying, discover what the scripture means, and discover how it works. That's what I want you to communicate to us when we come back together.
I think that large group at the beginning, you talk about the scripture, that kind of thing, that can be large group, men and women, but then there's going to be topics that women are just not going to be comfortable talking about in front of men, and vice versa. I mean, I don't need to know detailed information about what men lust after, I can imagine. You know, and you guys don't need to know pinpoint details about what you're talking about. So you can be together, and you can be
Have you all also discussed about the different groups of single adults who will be there having separate sessions for each of them? Mm-hmm. Have you discussed maybe considering that? But that might be because, but even within the conglomerate of single adults, those individuals might have their own needs that it wouldn't be good to have everybody together. Because, you know, someone who's divorced, has been married, they know what sex is, single parents, they know what it is, so.
Maybe somebody that's career single doesn't. Or let's say they're no single.
Okay, I'm not sure I like the topic.
Well, I mean,
like you said earlier, when you're outside the guidelines, if you have never had sex, your spouse has never had sex, and you wait until you're married,
unless you're black or something,
the chances of you getting there will be,
generally speaking, zero.
So if you do those things, whether
you can be black or not, you're
talking about their lives.
You join to the Lord. When we get saved, you become one with the Lord, just like you do when you get married. You begin to have intercourse with your wife. You become one with that. That makes
sense. The old is remember your single. But at the same time, too, now we need to think about the ones who have already had some kind of a relationship so that they don't feel like they're just nothing at this point. So you need to tell them that, yes, you can, even though you've had sex, you still can be comfortable by not going around.
There's a lot of education that your mindsets, what are you mapping, what are you watching, what are you reading, you know, what seeds are being planted into you. Maybe you need to cut off some relationships, you need to cut off TV shows, you need to kind of put some planning and happening.
Well,
Just some input, and when you hit that key thing about saying love, when you even reference Maslow's diagram, and when it talks about needs of love, affection, and belongingness, how do you recognize or how do you reconcile even something that his study says to a biblical truth? And that's how we can bring in something like this to say, even in the secular world, they understand this, but we have the Word of God to give us an answer for that. So that's how we can kind of utilize outside sources to make it relevant to the Bible.
Application or interpretation.
But if you look at those scriptures before, yeah. It goes into the word love.
Uh-huh. Or if you just read that,
the only way they get the scriptures is they put 1, 2, 3, 4.
Because
it's really not another word.
It talks about, like,
I like the word alley, because it doesn't say walk on the edge or walk close to it. It says run from it.
Right.
Y'all, this is what I'm waiting for.
having some of my sessions at home that we talk about sex, you would probably walk away from mine too. It's like, we've had some people, some of our seniors couldn't take my presentation, and they're like, okay.
I haven't. It's the most absolute
spring.
Lay it on the line, which is great.
It has to be.
Church, we need it.
We do.
Mary's, come on. Mm-hmm. But it was so funny. I'm sitting at a table with people all my age, roughly, except for one 67, 68 year old woman. I can't remember exactly. She wasn't 70, but she was upper 60s. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you know, talking about masturbation. I mean, it was like a 20 minute discussion. She turned around toward the table. She goes, I'm not sure I'm coming right. It's going to be a wild session. I feel it now. Okay, time up. Time up. All right. You all can stay in your groups, but can this group kind of back down a little bit? Because I need to get to the board. I don't want to write over anybody. But please stay in your groups. Okay. Now, keep in mind that we have three groups working, whereas, you know, if this is you preparing for your Bible study class or your Sunday school class, you've got to do all this stuff. And you're working with a whole bunch of people. Of course, you can't do it, you know, in the short amount of time that I've given you. But it really takes a lot of preparation. When your spiritual gift is teaching, and do I go through all this all the time? No, I won't lie to you, tell you I do. But if you want to do it right, it takes a lot of preparation to teach Sunday school and to teach Bible study, because you're teaching life and you're dealing with life and death situations. When people walk into your class, you don't know what they're dealing with, what they're struggling with, and the Word of God brings life. And we want to make sure that we are correctly handling the Word of God, and God is holding us accountable. When people come to our classes, and they're looking for God's guidance, and we have to make sure that we're not going to be perfect, you know, as teachers. We're going to make mistakes as teachers, as facilitators, but we have to make sure that we have done the best job that we can do to prepare. Now, when we talk about analyzing the spiritual needs, if
if you have, you can have, or think you have designed the best class, the best Bible study, but if you miss the needs, then your Bible study, your class is not relevant. And if it's not relevant, people will not come to it. So, group number one is going to tell us how they are going to analyze the spiritual needs of all these groups who may appear at this workshop. So, take the floor, please.
I was waiting for the go-ahead. First, we said that we would want to make the Word of God understandable and relevant in regards to sex, in regards to God's view.
Okay.
The 1 Corinthians 6 talks about flee sexual immorality. So we wanted to define it in everyday terms so it would be relevant.
Okay.
Talk about God has made sex, but He has wanted it to be used in accordance with His will.
Okay.
Man and a woman in marriage.
Okay.
Then we kind of went on and talked about how to provide singles with a substitute, especially if they're married. I mean, divorced, especially if they're divorced.
Okay.
Excuse me.
That's a whole other lesson here.
How can you manage without sex? We were talking about how God can give you the ability to withstand temptation and doing some practical things like cutting off TV shows and maybe dropping some relationships that would lead you astray. And of course, we were focusing on getting saved, because becoming one with the Lord, because He's the only one that can actually meet our love needs, which have even been stated in secular ways, that we have needs of love and affection and belongingness, which only God ultimately can meet those needs in us. And then we talked about those who have to meet the standard that God has set for us, that even if we violated that, there's still hope for us.
Okay.
God loves you and loves us. Then we talked about, again, the spiritual need of belonging to fill that void. Jesus is our source. 1 Corinthians 13, we would give out in terms of what exactly is love. This is the what we should be looking for in terms of love, not the way the way the world defines it, but the way that God defines it.
Okay.
And love never fails. And then we talk about the different types of love, the phileo, the eros, the agape. And then finally, being sensitive to everyone's needs specifically, because there's each of those categories, there's different nuances of the sexual issues. So, you know, you may need to break it out and have, so you can go into the nitty-gritty of each one, because you couldn't handle it all.
That's so true. So true. Interesting. Y'all did a great job for such a small amount of time. Anybody else have anyone or any questions for us? No questions? Wow! Let's give them a hand. They did a good job. Good job. And that's true. Again, when it comes to analyzing the spiritual needs, and you all did a great job at covering that. And the best thing that you can do, like I said, a lot of times, just listen, watch and listen. You know, a lot of times we try to, you know, just go outside, get all these resources and stuff, and that's not necessary. All you have to do is listen to people and watch. You know, it's amazing how many of the Bible studies I develop. That's just watching the single adults, you know, and a lot of times it's not necessarily what single adults are going through in my church, but just what's going on in the community, you know, because that will eventually affect what's in the church, because we have a responsibility to witness to those who might not be coming, you know, to our church. Like I said, the barbershop and the beauty shop are probably two of the best places to find it, because always to talk, it never fails. You know, relationships, something about singles always comes up at my barbershop, it does.
Catholic priest, probably confess.
Yeah. Yes, so that's true. Now, a question for you all. What common spiritual need do all these groups have in common? I heard you all say it.
They're desire for love.
Yes, that is so true. And again, when you refer to Maslow's, when it talks about love, a need for belongingness, a lot of times people are committing sexual sin out of that desire to be loved and belong, have their affection, or have self-esteem issues. And so here again, this is something that's secular, but you know, we can say, okay, I see what Maslow has presented, but I can also take the word of God and transcend that into what my study and say, wow, these are some real needs here. And how do we touch that? How do we say, okay, you know, a person is, you know, has a need to belong, and so how do I relate to them that person needs to be one with God, having fellowship with God? And if a person has a need to be loved, how can we illustrate not only that God loves them, but that we love them? How many of you were here last night? What did Freddie say about love? And how do we show that? You remember that? Some of the examples he gave? Yes.
Not about me.
Love is action. Love is action. And you have to remember that. Show it. Don't say I love you. I got an argument with people in my class. I'm always stirring up something in my class. And someone was saying, we were talking about love, and I wasn't teaching. And of course, when I don't teach, I give the facilitators a hard time. They hate when I come teach. And he was like, you know, you need to say I love you. I said, no. I said, you need to act it out more often than you say it. And we got the argument out there. And I was like, I'll show me. Don't tell me. but that's crucial. That is so crucial. So great job. Thank you all very much. So now that you're, because it's very important that we analyze the needs. You know, a lot of times we just can't, you know, jump to the presentation. This is how I'm going to present this. And if you miss the needs, you can't do that. Okay, so now we got to make sure that we understand the scripture, because if I stand before you and shoot off the cuff, and you're gonna be like, "What is Ernest talking about?" You know. So you have to make sure that you understand the scripture and basically want to know, what does the scripture say? What does it mean? And how does it work in my life? That's what I want to pull out. So, group number two, take the floor.
Well, we got our scribe.
Yeah. We're going to throw stuff at you and you put it in his spot.
Because I'm not really sure. We didn't really specify where it went. So, first of all, our body's a temple of God.
Oh, you're
so
trying to...
That's kind of really what it says.
Oh, okay. Say, okay. Okay.
We didn't really get this.
Okay, that's fine. You didn't have time to get that deep.
Okay.
I'm grading on the curve today.
Sex doesn't matter. That's what it's saying.
Okay.
And basically, we added to that as to how does it work down at the bottom. I guess we go with you need to be married.
Okay.
I'll put it in my own words.
There you go.
Okay, I'll
make it plain.
You can't really talk about marriage in that particular section. Mm-hmm. There you go.
That's true. And a lot of times you have to bring in other scriptures as well. A lot of times it spins off into other studies as well.
And then let's see. That God has boundaries.
And that's
what it says.
Says, okay. There are boundaries, okay.
Sex and food are different levels, is kind of what it's saying.
Okay, what now?
Sex and food have different levels.
Okay.
And I work different meanings.
Okay. Now, let's
talk. You were talking a little bit about this.
Y'all read that verse, because this is something. What does it mean? Somebody read that verse.
For the stomach and the stomach of food, that God will destroy the body. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
So I think that kind of goes into what
you're
talking about.
What I told this group was, if you had time to do an exhaustive study of that specific scripture, and if you had to understand Greek culture, that you would understand that this reference in the Bible is actually a sexual reference for the Greek culture to understand. And basically, when they were talking about meat or food for the stomach, the meat they were talking about a male sexual organ. And when they were talking about the stomach, they were talking about a female sexual organ. So that's what you have to get into. What does this mean? What is this saying? And that's why it's good to look at various versions of the Bible, to look at the commentaries. So because all that helps you get a full understand of what this means. Because otherwise, are they talking about a Big Mac or what? So I mean, this helps you understand.
Culture, temple
process,
things like that.
Certainly. So that's a prime example of why we need to prepare. So we'll know, because if your students say, Ernest, what does food for the stomach and stomach for the food? I was like, well, if you get hungry, eat food, you know, and that's wrong. That's wrong. So that's what we have to understand there. Okay, keep on.
And then we said your body is not your own. So
okay.
That goes with the body temple of God.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
And then as for... like how does it work, that would kind of go with that too.
Okay, yeah, that's true. Body's not your own.
Basically what you put into your body, like we were talking about food and stuff like that, and what you do to your body, all that kind of reflects.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know exactly how to say that, but like with food or sex or whatever you do, your body, it has an effect on your body.
Yeah, because our body's sort of the temple of the Holy Spirit
with God. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of how it works, applying it to that.
True.
We didn't really say it all that way. Anyway, the gist of all our people in the group, that's kind of what we're meaning.
Also, the key concept is we were bought with a prize.
Yes.
And then Christ sacrificed himself and died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
As he was our sacrifice. And as you say, it was bought for a price. So that would be kind of how it applies down there.
And that's true.
How it works.
So, and
if it died for us, we wouldn't be here, but we wouldn't know how any of that works.
And the application of that, it says that we are bought with a price. That's what it's saying. And the application of that, it says to glorify.
And so you glorify God in everything you do, and then what does it mean would actually be... You get eternal life.
There you go.
And I guess that kind of ties back to the boundaries thing, that God, because he went to such radical extents to love you, his boundaries are out of love and not being a divine moral support or fuddy duddy or whatever.
True.
I didn't think I got all that in there, but yeah. Putting it in the spot's pretty good. Here.
All right.
And then the other one she said was like, we should flee or run from the sexual immorality.
And this is
kind of what it's saying.
Saying, and it's so practical application.
Apply to our lives.
That's it.
And that again goes back to that need to be married to have sex.
Uh-huh.
Because if you do it outside, it affects your body and Christ and all that.
True.
Does that cover everything else? Pretty
much.
Okay.
Good man. Outstanding job. Gladys, you had a question.
And I am from one of those groups. I don't know what group I belong. And I'm thinking, I'm unchurched.
Okay.
And you said your body's not your own. What you mean by your body's not your own?
Mm-hmm.
He gave me the body. What you mean it's not mine?
Mm-hmm.
How do you explain that?
And that's
they don't like me. My son is.
That's right. And that's true. And then that's when group number three. That's where they are charged with the presentation to give us some illustration on how to illustrate that. But that's true. That's true. We have to make sure that we're prepared. That's why we do all this preparation, because you don't know what you're going to get. Because, you know, when you're dealing with all these groups and all these issues that can come up, Lord, and then you're talking about sex, Lord knows. I even, my singles ministry, we're doing a book study on sex right now, and we're going to be doing it through August. And we had to bring our pastor in, because some of the stuff got so rough, we had to bring pastor in. We're just like, I said, Pastor, you have to have some of this stuff. So he did a single saved and having sex. Powerful. That's a powerful book. Yes. And so, yeah. Ty something. I can't remember her last name, but yes. Yeah, she does. Yeah, she does. You all right? Okay. Group three. We got about 10 minutes. Group three. Presentation.
We wanted to open up, first of all, by acknowledging that this is a serious topic and one that often prevents singles from walking in the fullness of their relationship with God.
Okay.
And because of that, we wanted to do something that had a lot of impact.
Okay.
Something that hit home. And we discussed opening up with skits.
Okay.
Skits that
not live shows on that.
But,
okay.
Just
checked.
I mean, cycle of
gotcha.
Fornication.
Yes.
And then showing how somebody ministers to them, mm-hmm. they go through the progression
okay.
of leaving that lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And we also talked about other temptations. Having that all part of the skin.
Okay.
Even homosexuality, somebody
who's okay.
having that. All right. Somebody who is experimenting with bisexuality. These mm-hmm. are real issues that often don't get translated into church.
Okay.
You also mentioned initially identifying our audience, knowing their backgrounds.
So mm-hmm.
the skits would be the open up for everybody. And then we would have a breakout section based on this person's category or where they are in their particular life.
Very key. That's very key.
And hopefully the skit would cause them to be warmed up by that time and they can open up and discuss some serious issues. Maybe even talk about some of the obstacles they're facing in their life that's preventing them from living a life of morality and integrity.
Mm-hmm.
And we said that the people who are teaching those particular topics should be ones who maybe just came out of that situation.
Okay.
And able to minister and then talk to them how God brought them and delivered them from that particular sin. And but we talked about accountability as well, and hopefully through that session, once they share enough, we can identify accountability groups, someone that you can contact in a situation where you might be facing something, someone you can call at 1 o'clock in the morning when you're over at Sally's house, you know you should be over at Sally's house.
Okay.
And the key thing in the application, we talked about follow-up.
Okay.
Specifically if you have an issue and you want to have personal counseling, especially with the issue of homosexuality, because not everybody is going to want to identify that they have
that's
that
true.
Particular issue.
Mm-hmm.
So somewhere in the session you can identify that we have counselors available for you at the end if you want to talk to, and later set up some type of counseling session to help them. And really focusing on that part of the scripture that says, that you have the power to be saved from death.
Mm-hmm.
And just show them that, God has the power to deliver you
that's true.
From all of this.
True.
There were several things that were brought up that we talked about, basically identifying how someone loves you and that sexual relations is not a true way of somebody identifying
mm-hmm.
you love according to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just using biblical examples throughout the whole presentation.
Okay. Excellent job. Give group 3 a hand. Outstanding. As you can tell, it takes a lot to prepare. And like I said, every time, I get up and teach or lead a Bible study, I can't say that I go through all these material and do everything. I try to hit the basics, make sure that I'm covered. But it really takes. I mean, any time that you have to do a special workshop, or a thing, make sure that you start in advance, and I like what they did at Navigate, when they told us last year they wanted us to do it. I had the topics by last November, and I was slowly developing them, as we got closer and closer. And if you are teach weekly, I know some of you have to teach weekly. Luckily, my church is blessed. In our Sunday school class, we have 5 teachers, hallelujah. So we rotate, so you don't have back-to-back classes, so we have that rotation. So that, and I tell our teachers, I was like, you have no excuse for not being prepared. I mean, it's one thing if you have to teach every Sunday, but when you have all that time within, so if you can develop a rotation schedule, that's something else that's wonderful. But try, as much as possible. I know we all work, and some of you have children, and you have a lot of things going on, but never go unprepared, and make sure that you cover these 3 things: that you understand the spiritual needs of the audience you're asked to address, that you understand the scripture, and that you effectively communicate to the people. But in that presentation, we want to make sure that they leave with, how do I apply what I've learned? And throughout the whole process, we are definitely praying. You're praying before, you're praying to understand the spiritual needs, praying for insight to the scripture, praying about how to effectively present this information. So my prayer is for each of you that wherever you're teaching, wherever you're leading, teaching it in ministry and Bible study and Sunday school with youth groups, that you will have impact, that you will maximize the spiritual gift that God has given you, because He desires that we have an impact to build people up. And that's the whole, I mean, we have an awesome task. When we say we are called to be teachers, we're to build up the kingdom of God, and that's rightly dividing the word of God. Everybody good? Praise God. All right, well, let us stand. We will close out in prayer, and I'll turn you all loose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we say thank you. We thank you for the giftings of your Spirit. We thank you for this spiritual gift of teaching, God, that you have placed within us. Lord, we just pray that everyone who is here will take their calling seriously, O Father. Lord, help us to do a self-evaluation. If we are teaching and have not been called, Lord, help us to understand that we need to maybe pray about where we need to be in ministry. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed to resign if we're not called to teach. Lord, help us to understand our purpose for your kingdom. And Lord, help us to maximize the gifts that you have put in our hearts. If you have called us to teach and we are not teaching, oh God, help us to unearth those gifts that you have given us and put them to use for effective ministry. God, we thank you for such willing vessels who have sacrificed their time to come to Navigate. And Lord, I speak blessings upon every church that's represented, every household that's represented. Lord, bless the single parents, bless their children, cover their children even now, oh God. And Lord, as we continue to teach your word through Sunday school, through Bible study, we know that we are competing with the world, because the world, the media, is trying to teach one way and we're trying to teach your word. So Lord, help us just to be relevant in 2007, relevant to the needs, and help us to be real with all the issues that our single adults and our youth face in these last days, oh God. Lord, again, we say thank you, and we pray for your guidance and your help, because we don't have all the answers. We know we are just called to study, to show ourselves approved. You have given us this gift to build others up, and Lord, help us just to present your word. But we know once the word is presented, it's up to you and your spirit to do the work, oh God. So we pray for conversions of hearts, oh God, and that we will be fruitful in our work in the classroom. In your name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you all.
You said I don't want to fill up the work.